Good evening. That baker can sell them cookies and stuff, but not the cake. About 3 to 4 weeks ago, on Sunday morning, we heard a beautiful rendition of a medley of the subject, Grace. And I thought that would be a good subject for me to speak about. Then 2 days ago, I got the circular from Milk and Honey for the month of June, and it had 2.5 pages about the subject of grace and law. And this is what I am speaking about. I decided, well, I should change my subject, but I had only like 2 days, and I don't know if I could give it any service. Nevertheless, I read the article, and what I'm going to speak about this evening will be totally different from what the article states. The subject of grace is abundant in the New Testament. Is it also similar in the Old Testament? Is there grace in the Old Testament? We always understand that the Old Testament is about the law, and the New Testament is about grace. Are there any similarities? Is there grace in the Old Testament? The most illuminating biblical verse on this issue in the New Testament is found in the Gospel of John, chapter 1 and verse 17, where it reads, "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth by Jesus Christ." And Paul the Apostle, while he was in Rome, and in Romans chapter 6 and verse 14, he told the believers in Rome that they are no longer under the law, but under grace. Is there a contradiction? I don't think there is, but a logical conclusion after reading these two passages would make us believe that the Old Testament is law focused and the New Testament is saturated with grace, grace filled. But the bigger question that I would like to ask is, has God always been gracious? Or do we speak about God gracious because of the New Testament alone? In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 19, there is a new light on this subject where it reads, "Who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." God's wonderful purpose in the gospel was hidden evidently in the Old Testament for as long as we can call or remember, because it says before the world began. So it doesn't speak about grace, but grace was in the Old Testament. It was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. All along, God has his plan for us in the Old Testament, but it became evidently clear when it was declared in the New Testament. So therefore, we can conclude that grace is the foundation upon which the gospel message is built. In the past, I used to believe in two different entities. Law, or I thought that the Old Testament was only law, and then the New Testament is grace. But long ago, I have changed that attitude. Nevertheless, I think most people, when you talk to them about this subject, they say, well, they used to be under the law and so forth, and nobody can keep it up, and so where it is. So it is a common misconception for Christians, for not all Christians, but for some Christians, to think about the Old Testament and the New Testament in two different categories of law and grace. The tendency is understandable because it seems like the Old Testament, the Bible paints itself in this fashion, and therefore there is the controversy of law versus grace. The Old Testament was about law, the New Testament about grace. But God has always been gracious, gracious in the Old Testament, in the eternity past, gracious today, and he is always and forever will be gracious. However, to read these passages means that grace was exclusively, it seems like, it's a New Testament element or concept, while it gives disservice to the Old Testament if you take it out of it. What do we mean by the word grace? A.W. Tozer says that grace is the good pleasure of God which inclines him to bestow benefits on the undeserving. It's a beautiful definition of grace. I looked at the Webster dictionary. It should go and hide itself compared to this dictionary, to this definition. This definition involves two aspects. It involves benefits such as God's goodness, God's favor, God's blessings. That's aspect number one. Then second element, or aspect number two, it is given to people that are undeserving. Benefits given to undeserving people. Or simply, as we all have known in the past, we call grace as unmerited favor. This is a simple definition, and I think we all go by it. Unmerited favor. When we understand this definition in this way, even if we have a quick look at the Old Testament, it would demonstrate the centrality of grace in its pages. As an example, look at Adam and Eve. They have sinned their first sin, and they have fallen out of grace, although it doesn't mention that, but they have fallen in disobedience to God. Adam and Eve deserved death and eternal separation from God. However, God demonstrated his grace to them in two different ways. The first one is that he covered the shame of their nakedness by animal skins, sacrifice by animal skins, and they are not, and then he banished them out of the Garden of Eden, and he put a curse on his creation. That's the element number one. And the element number two, connected with that actually, when he had the sacrifices, that is a shadow or a prelude for future date to come. Whereas John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." So the gospel was there when God clothed them with the animal skins. It was there. And behold the Lamb of God in the New Testament, which takes the sin of the world. The second aspect, actually, is recorded in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. We have there what we call, scholars or biblical teachers say, it is the first gospel. They call it proto-gospel. Proto means one, so it is the first gospel that ever appeared in the Bible. Right there in the first book of Genesis, chapter 3 and verse 15. It promises a seed that will come at a later time. So God promises the seed that will come to undo the curse that he did put on creation and to do away with the serpent that really tricked Adam and Eve into sin. So we know that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of that promise that God put in Genesis 3:15. Humanity sins, and humanity lacks grace. And God would be perfectly just to leave them as they are, let them go and die and perish and so forth. But no, God is a gracious God. He doesn't allow that to happen, and that is grace. How does grace interact with the law? In Genesis 6:8, we have a noted personality, Noah. It reads, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. In his days, wickedness and evil were so rampant in the world that God even was dismayed and regretted, actually, that he has created them. So he wanted to put away with them, to get rid of them totally. But then he looked around, and there was one righteous person. His name was Noah. He was faithful, and he walked with God. He wasn't perfect, but he walked with God, and God spared him and his family, and that is grace. What about Israel, who was given the Ten Commandments and the rest of the law? God did operate according to grace for them, didn't he? No, he didn't. The basis of God's relationship with Israel was a gracious relationship, and it was started with the election of Abraham, a pagan worshiper. Abraham, because of something, he has nothing good in him that really would make him a saint or anything and distinguished. But he walked and believed the Lord Jesus Christ, believed the Lord, and the Lord counted it for him for righteousness. Later on in the New Testament, we know about Paul arguing this issue and says that, demonstrated that Abraham was justified by grace rather than works. That is in Romans chapter 4, verses 2 and 5, and again the same chapter, verse 16. So there is the doctrine of justification by grace, which our brother Mark mentioned last Sunday. It is an Old Testament doctrine before it became a New Testament doctrine, before it was taught by the Apostle Paul. It is also important to note that God gave Israel the law after he saved them. So when he saved them, they don't deserve grace, but he saved them. Later on, he gave them the law. Even Israel's deliverance from Egypt was made according to one particular point, which was the 10th plague that God brought upon Egypt. They cried to God, please save us, and so forth. And he said, yeah, I will save you if you will obey the law. But they didn't, and he said that is not the way to save. But he brought plagues on Egypt, and the biggest one of them was plague number 10, when he will smite the firstborn of every family in the land of Egypt. That included the Egyptians as well as the children of Israel. But God gave them salvation at that time. If you brush the blood on the doorposts where you live, you will be spared. And God spared the children of Israel through the blood, and that is grace in the Old Testament. Is grace only shown to multitudes of people at one time or so forth? Or does it go beyond that? It is also involves individuals. For example, when the Israelites crossed over the Jordan to conquer the land of Canaan, they sent spies into the land of Canaan, into Jericho. And there was a Canaanite woman called Rahab. Rahab was a Canaanite prostitute. she hid the spies in her home. And later on, Rahab and the family, as the story goes, were saved and became part of the nation of Israel. That narrative continually refers to Ahab. Anywhere her main name is mentioned, that she was a professional sinner. And she entered into the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 1. So anybody, any person who is so far gone deep into sin, such as this woman, Rahab, is it too difficult for God to save them? No. When they turn to God, God can save the most of all sinners. So he has that power. Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Regardless of what your past was, and that's how it happened with Rahab. And anybody that has sins as such as that can found grace in the eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ. What about David, King David? We know that King David was a man after God's own heart. But King David, quote-unquote, was not of the highest moral character. What he did, he committed a great sin. He impregnated the wife of his military officer, Uriah the Hittite. Impregnated her, and then that did not end. He tried to convince Uriah that the baby was his own baby. When he failed in that convincing issue, he tricked him. That's the word. He tricked him. Schemed to kill him, and he had him killed. The baby died because of the sin. And then later on, we hear David talking to the Lord Jesus, to God, saying in Psalm 32, verse 5, and Psalm 86, verse 5. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I hid. And thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin, for thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. Only a God of immense grace could act in this way with a man such as has moral failings as David. What about Jonah? Jonah is called by God to preach to the Ninevites, which was a great city in the ancient world. However, Jonah did not like that because the city was so wicked. And the wickedness of that city, the murders, how they killed people, how they took the members of people and gave it as souvenirs to this officer, to that officer, and so forth. That's how evil Nineveh was. So Jonah did not care for them. He wanted them all to perish. But God told him, go and preach to Nineveh so that they can repent. He knew that if he preaches to them, they would repent and would be saved, as opposed to having the city destroyed. So finally, he preached to them a very simple sermon, and it was composed of five Hebrew words, and the city repented, and God saved the destruction of the city. But Jonah was angry at God for the mercy that he has exhibited upon the people, the Ninevites. He said, "That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God, and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster." That's in Jonah chapter 4, verses 2. The description of God's character comes actually, that's what he said about God. It is recorded initially in the book of Exodus, chapter 34, verse 6. And it is recorded in more than 10 times throughout the Old Testament about God's graciousness. So Jonah knew the Bible well, and that's why he fled from not preaching to them, because he knew God is merciful. God wanted to judge his enemies, but they repented, and Jonah wanted his enemies to be judged, like some of us, if we have enemies, we want them to be away with, and so forth. So anyway, that who was Jonah. Jonah planned it as a man to do something, but when you plot something, God can fulfill the plans, do away with your plans, and his plans will materialize. So man plans, but God acts. God is all in all. While there are certainly differences between the Old Testament and the New Testament, God's character is consistent throughout its pages. He is consistent from eternity past to eternity future. We serve a God who has been always and will always be gracious. The whole Bible tells the story of this God, and the grace extended in its pages is also extended to all of us. And God is gracious, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that's not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, lest any man should boast. Shall we pray? Our gracious and heavenly Father, we thank you for the gospel. We thank you for the scriptures that from the first page of the Old Testament to the last page of the book of Revelation, thy wisdom, thy love, thy grace, thy kindness, all of it is contained in so many different ways that it will be inconceivable for us to gather it all in one time. But when we read it, we always find the beauty of your character. We found the God that loves us, that gives us health and gives us what we need, and in turn, we love him because he first loved us. We thank you, Lord, for sending the Lord Jesus Christ, which was the fulfillment of the skins given to Adam and Eve. We thank you that his blood cleansed us from all unrighteousness and brought us to God through him. We pray, O Lord, that you will bless us all as we depart, and bless this chapel, this chapel, you know, for it stands as a beacon in the neighborhood and in the community at large around us. We pray, O Lord, that you will also bless it and magnify thy work which is done in this place. In everything we give thee thanks and glory, for thou alone deserve it. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen.